Well, good morning. It's so good to be back with you. It's always a joy to come over here. And this is a special weekend, as we know, in this country. It's the day we call, tomorrow is, and that's the day that we call Memorial Day. And it's a day that we think back to those who have served in our armed forces, who have diligently given of themselves in the service of this country. I remember many years ago, my father, before he had passed, of course, he passed away in 2001, so it's been at least a few years ago. But Memorial Day came up, and I thought, you know, I don't think I'd ever done this. So I got on the phone and called him, and I said, "Dad, I just want to thank you." And he said, "What are you talking about, son?" I said, "For serving." He fought in World War II, and I said, "If you hadn't done that, and the men of your generation hadn't done that, I may not be here." And I wanted to express to him how much I appreciated that. And we need to do that, and we spend a lot of time thanking those who serve in the military. You hear many times seeing a soldier, and we say, "Thank you for your service." And I think we need to do that. But I want us to think about something else that we need to be doing, especially in the church. Because there's those in the church that serve that many times do not receive our appreciation, and they need to. And that's our elders, the men who have given of themselves to watch over the flock, to see that what is being taught is truth, to see what we're doing is in accord with God's word, to correct us when we need to be, but whose desire is to try to lead us, to help us to obtain that great, wonderful reward in heaven. And sometimes we just take elders for granted. And I know at this particular time, as we assemble in this congregation, Brother Bill is undergoing surgery. The surgery is supposed to start here 20 minutes ago. And we pray that the surgery goes well and that he recovers and can come back here. But we need to be thanking him. We need to, there's another fellow I'm looking at right there that I've known for, oh my goodness, how long have we known each other? It was back when I was in Lake Butler. It's been about 40 years that we've known each other. But we need to thank him as an elder and thank them all. And so I want to challenge you in this congregation, that as you go through the days and weeks and months, as you see those in the armed forces, and you walk up and say, "Thank you for your service." But you also, from time to time, go up to the leaders of the congregation and thank them. Thank you for your dedication to the Lord. Thank you for your service in the kingdom. We need to be doing that. And so as we come to this Memorial Day, we need to be thinking things like that. But there's a greater thanksgiving that we need to be offering, is there not? That there's someone else that we need to be thanking. Thanking him on a daily basis, and that's our God. John 3:16, let's all quote it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us enough to let your Son come down and die for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly giving of your life that we might be redeemed through your shed blood. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you at this particular time as we begin this assembly together, as we seek to worship and honor you, the one and only God. That Father, you will recognize from our hearts the gratitude that we feel towards you for all of the blessings and mercies that you have granted to each and every one of us. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us, for providing the things that we need in this life. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for letting him die for our sins. Thank you, Father, for your church. Thank you, Father, for our leaders. And we ask a very special blessing this morning on Brother Horn as he undergoes his surgery, that you'll look over him, that you'll strengthen his body. That, Father, you'll guide the hands of the doctors and the nurses that are ministering to him, that they'll be able to do the things that will be in his best interest. We pray, Father, he'll have a swift and complete recovery and be able to assemble with this body of your people. Father, we don't always understand why the things have to happen to us in this life, but we know you're the one that's in control, and we know it's not about this life. So help us, Father, to always keep our eyes fixed to the cross and to remember the promises that we have through that cross. Be with us now, Father, as we go through this study together. We pray always that your word is proclaimed and not man's, that ultimately you're the one that's glorified. We love you. We're so thankful that we can call you our God and your Son as our Savior. So guide, watch, and protect us now to the day you call us for all these favors and blessings. We ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul wrote, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." And he says also in Hosea, "I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." There's a story that I heard that occurred many, many years ago during the times of slavery in this country. It occurred in New Orleans at the auction block. Visitors had come and the slaves were being brought forth, and these individuals that were about to be sold, their bodies, their lives being sold to other individuals. They were people who were spiritless. They were indifferent to life. They were simply dragging along. But all of a sudden, one individual stood out. He was a man who had his shoulders erect. He had his head held high. He had an unbroken spirit. And one of the fellows who was there looked at him and says, "Who's this guy? Is he their boss?" And another fellow said, "No, the old fool. He simply can't get it out of his head that he's the son of a king." Have you ever wondered how the Apostle Paul could be beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, run out of cities in prison, and yet he could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You know, many people probably thought Paul was just an old fool, but he couldn't get it out of his head that he was the son of a king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And therefore, he had a joy that sustained him throughout all the trials that he endured in this life because he was a member of the royal family of God. And brother, as Christians, we need to remember that we too are members of that same family and that we too are members and sons of the King of Kings, the King of the universe. And that knowledge should produce in each and every one of us a joy of belonging, a joy of being a Christian. But how tragic it is that there's so many among us who simply don't feel that joy. God wants each and every one of us to feel the joy of being a Christian. And I want to share with you this morning some of the great privileges that we have as members of the family of God. And as we look at these things, as we consider these things, to recognize how blessed we are and how joyful we need to be. Number one, as Christians, we need to recognize that we've been transformed from slaves to sons. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. "Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Very simply, as Christians, folks, we're sons. We're not slaves. Here's another story that I read that concerned the times of slavery in this country at a slave market. And there was an individual who was brought forth to be sold. His body was broken. It was worn. Everyone could see he had no value anymore as far as physical labor. The auctioneer said, "Who'll bid $15? No one would say anything. And then suddenly, a wealthy landowner said, "I'll give $100. Everyone was amazed. And the slave was confused. 100 once, 100 twice, sold. The landowner went up. He paid the money, received the receipt, walked over to the slave, and handed it to him. And he said, "Sir, you're free." Can you imagine the joy that that man all of a sudden felt? He'd been a slave, but now he was free. Folks, in like manner, God paid the price for our freedom in his Son. That's what John 3:16 is about, isn't it? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave it for who? For you. For me. But there's more involved here than just the love of God. Because can you just imagine if after paying for that slave's freedom, the landowner had turned to him and said, "Now, sir, I want you to come home with me, and I want you to be my son." That would have been unbelievable, wouldn't it? A slave becoming this landowner's son, given his name, made heir to his fortune. But that's exactly what God did for each and every one of us. He bought us with his son. He didn't just set us free, though. He gave us the privilege of being his son. Romans chapter 7. Paul describes a man there who's a slave, who's in bondage to sin, verse 14. He was an individual who had no control over his life. The good he wanted to do, he didn't do, and the evil he did do, it was what he didn't want to do, verse 19. And so much to the point that in verse 24, he describes himself as a wretched and unhappy man. But contrast the man in Romans chapter 7 to the man he describes in Romans chapter 8. This was a man who had no condemnation, verse 1. Instead of being a slave, he was son, verse 14 and 15. Instead of being defeated, he was a mighty conqueror, verse 17. Now how did this man that's described in chapter 7 get to be the man that's described in chapter 8? Look at chapter 7, verse 25. "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, if it wasn't for Jesus, each and every one of us would be slaves. We'd be in bondage right now to sin. But because of Jesus, we've been freed from the guilt of sin. And now we are sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. "We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Folks, there's no greater privilege for one to become an heir with Christ. I mean, not even the angels can claim that. Brother, sister in Christ, hear me. You today are the member of a royal family, a child of the great King of the universe. That's pretty much something to put a smile on your face, isn't it? That should bring joy to our hearts, shouldn't it? Oh, but there's so much more. Because you see, we also have a very kind and loving Heavenly Father. You know, one of the greatest joys in this life, I think, is to have a Father who loves you and cares about you. My father died in 2001, as I mentioned earlier today. My father was my hero. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be just like my dad. If my dad had on blue jeans, I wanted to wear blue jeans. If he had a flannel shirt on, I wanted to have a flannel shirt on. Back during the era in which I grew up, you know, you always dressed for church. You had coats and ties, and I wanted to have one that matched my dad's. And men used to always wear hats. You remember that, gentleman? My dad had a fedora hat. Guess what I wanted to have? I had to have a hat to match my dad's. I wanted to be just like my dad, and my dad was always there for me. I was never afraid. We could be in a crowd of people. And as long as I was standing next to my dad, I knew I was okay. Because I knew he loved him. I knew he was going to take care of me. And even as I grew older, after even got married, my father was always there for me. I don't know how many times he helped my wife and I and my kids as we moved from one destination to another. He was always there to encourage me. And if I needed some financial help, he'd give it to me. You see, I had a loving father. I had someone who cared about me. And what a joy it is to have a heavenly father who cares for us and will protect us as his children. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who called according to his purpose. And then he adds in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? David in the 23rd Psalm, remember, said, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. It was that very knowledge that Paul had concerning God that sustained him. And that led him to encourage Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he said, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. Brethren, you and I have that same assurance today. Oh, there's a psalm. If you haven't got this one underlined in your Bible, get your pen out, underline it, highlight it. Keep it in your heart at all times. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what I'm having to endure, I can always be assured he's there. He's going to walk hand in hand with me. This morning, his brother Horn is undergoing that surgery. His family can have the assurance that God's there. He's walking hand in hand with him. And no matter what the outcome could be, he won't forsake us. He won't leave them. He'll be there for them. And he'll guide them through this journey that they're enduring. But there's a third thing that should produce joy in our hearts. And that's to know that we've got an older brother. I always wanted an older brother. I was the baby in the family. I had two older sisters. And they shared a room together, and they did things together. And I wanted a brother so bad, I got a dog. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my dog. He was the closest thing I had to a brother, but he wasn't quite the same, you see. Oh, I don't want to miss, no. I did love my older sisters, too, okay? But I always wanted a brother, someone that I could do things together, and someone that could show me the ropes. Well, friends, Jesus is the Son of God. But as we've already seen, we too are sons. And in one sense, therefore, Jesus is our older brother. He's the one that's there to show us the ropes. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He was tempted in all manners like as us, yet without sin. See, there's one thing that we need to recognize about Jesus. Sometimes we have this feeling, you know, that as Christians we're all alone and no one understands me. And you don't understand what I'm having to go through and what I'm having to endure, but Jesus does. Jesus understands. He can empathize. You know, for years I didn't know what that word meant. There, I'd been preaching for years, and someone would lose a loved one, and I could go up and I could sympathize with them, but I couldn't empathize. You see, empathy implies that you've gone through it. And it wasn't until my father died that I could begin to empathize with people when they lost a loved one. I know what you're going through. And Jesus can empathize because he's been tempted like we have. He knows what it's like. He's also one that we all know was ridiculed, beaten, isolated, ridiculed. Folks, one of the great blessings we have is we don't have to stumble along blindly. We've got an older brother who's showing us the way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example that you would follow in his steps. I can look to Jesus. Jesus, how did you endure these things? What did you do to get by these things? One of the things that I recognize with Jesus, you remember back after his baptism there in the Jordan by John, he goes into the wilderness, and you know the story, how he's tempted those three times, and those temptations were brutal for him. We sometimes sit there, no, they weren't. But every single one of those temptations, if you look what Satan's saying, he's questioning, he's challenging him, are you really the Son of God? Because if you are, why are you enduring what you're having to endure? Prove to me that you're the Son of God. And he could have misused his abilities and powers. That's what Satan wanted to do. He didn't want Jesus to put his trust and rely upon God. How did Jesus deal with it? Every time he turned to the scripture, didn't he? Thus it is written. Thus it is written. Thus it is written. Do you remember the night that he was betrayed? They had just partaken of the Lord's Supper. Jesus had told the apostles that he was going to be gone, taken away from him. And he went into the garden deeper by himself and he prayed. Oh, we think of the prayer where he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. But earlier than that, he also prayed a prayer, which is really the Lord's Prayer. It's where he turns around and he pleads for himself. He pleads for the followers. He, at that time, his disciples plead for those who come, that they may be one, Father. As I am in you and you are in me, that they also may be one. You see, that last night, as Jesus was enduring all that he was doing and knew what it was coming forward, he wasn't alone, was it? He went to the Father. He sought the Father for strength and guidance. He showed me the way. That when I go through the trials in the life, what do I need? I need to go to the Father. Brother Horn, as he's undergoing this surgery, I'm sure they had a prayer before they went in. We prayed for him. Why? Because Jesus showed us the way, didn't he? That when anything occurs in this life, go to him. God will be there for us. He'll help us. But there's one other thing that we have in an older brother. Is we have one that is pleading to the Father for each and every one of us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a blessing it is to have Jesus dying for us, that we could become brothers. But what a blessing it is to know that he's pleading with the Father in heaven on our behalf. God, I know what he's done. I went through it. But he turned to me and he gave himself to me. He washed in the water and let my blood cleanse him of his sins. Forgiving. Forgiving. I know I've mentioned it here in times past. I want to say it one more time. If you want the Bible, you want Jesus to be meaningful to you, you got to personalize Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not the way I read it when I read it. I read, for God so loved Bob that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Bob will believe in him, he won't perish but have everlasting life. I don't pervert Scripture by doing that because I'm part of the world, am I not? You remember Jesus is hanging there on the cross and everyone is mocking him? He lifts his eyes into heaven and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I know that's how Scripture reads, but when I read that verse, I read, Father, forgive Bob. He didn't know what he's doing. Jesus is our advocate. He died for us. And as we've yielded our lives to Jesus, he is standing before the Father on our behalf. What a joy it is to know that I have a Savior such as that. But we also can be joyful to know that we have many brothers and sisters in this family. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. You know what one of the, to me, amazing feats of Jesus was? That he could take a mixed group of believers from all facets of society and weld them together into a brotherhood. I mean, think about it. He took Matthew, who was a tax collector, along with Simon the Zealot, who hated and despised tax collectors, and he made them into brothers, Matthew 23, verse 8. What a blessing it is to be part of the family of God. Doesn't matter your skin color, your financial status, your family's history. For years, I used to teach in the prisons and jails in this state. And I always would sit there and look at this group of inmates. And I let them know, and I'd look at them, I want you to understand something. And I'd point out one, I said, do you know something? You're my distant cousin. It would be kind of funny. What in the world are you talking about? I said, because the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve and told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so they had kids and had kids and kids. They built up the earth, and all the time came the flood. And everyone's destroyed but eight people, Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. And you know what God said when they stepped out of that ark? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And they had kids and kids and kids and kids. Folks, if it's possible to make up a your family tree right now, lead it all the way back to Noah and lead it all the way back to Adam, each and every one of us are on that tree somewhere, somehow. We're related to one another. That's why y'all look so pretty like me. See, we're related. We're all part of a family. And as brothers and sisters, one of that great blessings is to know that we have those that can rejoice with us when we rejoice and weep with us. When we weep, Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. And as brothers and sisters, we know that we have someone that we can go to when we have problems in our lives to receive some help. You see, the Lord has given us a family that we can confide in to draw strength from, people who really are concerned about us. That's why James says in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray you one for another that you can't be healed. Because that's my brother. That's my sister. If there's someone I can turn to in trial and times and need in our lives, it's my brothers and sisters. Why? It's my family. He's made us a part of a family. But there's one final area I want to share with you that needs to bring joy into our hearts, is to know that one day each and every one of us are going to live in the mansion. You ever wondered what would happen if this country was taken over and Christianity was outlawed? Well, I can tell you what would happen to me as a preacher. They'd say, he's a preacher. Let's get rid of him. And I'm gone. That's what happened in the first century. In other places in the world, it's still happening. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we're told that we know that if this earthly temple, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, you can take my earthly home away from me. You can take my family and life and this life away from me. But you know what you can't take away from me? It's that earthly home that God has prepared for me. John chapter 14. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If not, so I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a home waiting for you. A home waiting for me. A mansion. Many years ago, my father-in-law passed away, and it really affected my daughter. My daughter just loved her grandfather, and she was really struggling with it. And she went back to college. She went to Harding College, where I had gone, and And one of her professors was one of my old professors, Jimmy Allen, and happened to be a personal friend of my father-in-law. And when Julie got back to campus that fall, he said, Julie, he left a message. He says, Julie, I want you to come to my office and see me. And so she didn't know what it was about, but she went to his office. He said, I want you to come and sit down. And he looked at her and he says, I know you're hurting. I know that you miss your grandpa, but I want you to understand something. He's up there right now just making sure your room's ready so that you can be with him one day. Oh, what a joy it is to know that we have that home. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is reserved for each and every one of us as members of the family of God. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, someone has said, if you don't feel any joy in your religion, then there's a leak somewhere in your Christianity. You know, people may look at you in this life. They might call you an old fool. But don't ever forget something. You are a son of the Most High God. I want you to leave this morning with a smile on your face. I want you to leave this morning with a joy that just fills your heart. But if you're not a Christian this morning, you can't feel that. But the Lord wants you to feel it. He wants you to come to him. There's a story told in the book of Acts of a man from Ethiopia. He's reading in the Bible. He doesn't really understand what's being said. Philip comes to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone guide me? It was a prophecy concerning the sacrifice of Jesus. And so Philip told him the story of Jesus, the love that God had in sending his son to die for him. He told him of the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. He told him of the Great Commission, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, how do I know that? Because after telling the story of Jesus, the Bible says, and they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said to Philip, see, here is water. What's preventing me from being baptized? Well, now I would ask that question if he hadn't been told about it, right? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to be stopped, and they both went down to the water, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit grabbed Philip, took him away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But do you know the last thing that said about the eunuch? He went on his way rejoicing. Friend, you can feel that this morning. If you're not a Christian, come to him. Let him wash your sins away. Come out of the waters this morning rejoicing that I've been saved. Rejoicing that I'm now a son of God, rejoicing that I'm serving the King of Kings, that I have a home there, that I'm part of a new family. I have a brother. I have a promise of a home. Brother and sister in Christ, if there's something amiss in your life and it's leading you to not experience that joy, don't let that permeate in your life. One of the greatest verses of Scripture is in 2 Peter chapter 3. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. And if you've got something in your life, just come back to him. Just admit it to him, God, I've blown it. Change your will once again to be his will. Change your life to serve him and feel and experience that joy. And what a joy it will be when the time of your journey on this earth comes to an end. You can go out with a smile. and not with tears. If you're subject to God's invitation, it's one. We're to come while together we stand and sing.